I would like to thank everyone because part of my sermon I've been rewriting during the morning. Based on your experiences, hopefully I remember what I had earmarked or bookmarked in my mind that when I come to it, because a lot of it was going to be focusing on the idea of prayer and some similarities and comparisons. I was going to be focusing on Daniel, and Daniel's still going to be the majority of what I'm talking about, but I'm going to interject some of the things that we had already shared earlier. So when we think about prayer, specifically, what is it? What mental image comes to mind? Kneeling before your bed, our hands cupped, eyes closed. Or is there another image? Anybody know what the term Amida means? It means standing. The Amida are the standing prayers. So most people kneel, yet in Jewish culture, they stand. Yeshua talks about them standing openly. How am I put this? In their haughtiness, so to speak, demonstrating how holy they are by standing and praying in public and so on. And I'm going to mention that in a bit. But let me share with you how prayer is defined through Wikipedia. Now, Wikipedia has many people providing citations, and basically it's sort of like a living encyclopedia. Each year, after you've gotten your initial Funk-N-Wagnall or Britannica encyclopedias, you would have to get an annual edition each year that updates after the stuff has been printed. Yet with Wikipedia, it's ongoing and updated on a regular basis. So this is what they say, or this is what's been written about prayer according to those who contributed to Wikipedia. Now, keeping in mind, these are their words, not mine. But I'm going to pull a few words out that I'm going to emphasize. Prayer is an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship, typically a deity, through deliberate communications. Typically a deity. Okay. Now, keeping in mind, prayer is seen throughout all religions, basically. And they are, in essence, praying to something or someone. In the narrowest sense, continuing on, the term refers to an act of supplication or intercession directed towards a deity or a defied ancestor, or deified ancestor, excuse me. More generally, prayer can also have the purpose of thanksgiving or praise, and in comparative religion is closely associated with more abstract forms of meditation and with charms or spells. So this is a very all-encompassing. And then they continue. Prayer can take a variety of forms. It can be part of a set of liturgy or ritual, and it can be performed alone or in groups. Prayer may take the form of a hymn, an incantation, formal creedal statement, or a spontaneous utterance in a praying person. That covers just about everything if you think about it. And they conclude their introduction with this aspect. Today, most religions involve prayer in one way or another. Some ritualize the act, requiring a strict sequence of actions or placing a restriction on who is permitted to pray, while others teach that prayer may be practiced spontaneously by anyone and at any time. I tend to focus more on the latter aspect of that. It's the things that I've shared with you. Prayer is not just for a prayer warrior. Prayer is not just for someone who thinks others can pray better than they do. Prayer is for everyone. So let's unpack some of what I just read you. For starters, as I mentioned, I'm in agreement with the last statement more than anything. While others teach that prayer may be practiced spontaneously by anyone and at any time, you can be in your car driving. You can wake up from a deep sleep and immediately go into prayer. You can fall asleep praying. The disciples did. So let's look at a few words here. Invocation. The action of invoking something or someone for assistance or as an authority. Rapport. A close and harmonious relationship in which the people or groups concerned understand each other's feelings or ideas and communicate well. Supplication. The action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. And then intercession. The action of intervening on behalf of another. So of those four, what is the most prominent thing that stood out in three of the four of them? Action was required. So action is required when you pray. A rapport is having, for lack of another word, chemistry. You have an interaction with someone, and some people are easier to talk to than others. That's a rapport. Some people you just can't talk to. That is lacking rapport, lacking chemistry. Supplication, asking, an action of asking. Rob brought it up earlier. From another religion, you ask not because you have not. Thank you. Got it backwards. You have not because you ask not. And then intercession, action of intervening on behalf of another. So as part of Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount, speaking to a Jewish audience, his overall message is ultimately how to live life according to what Adonai has set forth in Torah. Everything Yeshua conveyed during the most powerful sermon, during his most powerful sermon, aligns perfectly with the Torah. Starting in chapter 6 in verse 1 of Matthew, Yeshua begins to speak. As he begins to speak, you will see that he is emphasizing humility here. Verse 1, be careful not to parade your acts of tzedakah or tzedakah in front of people in order to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Acts of tzedakah. Literally, tzedakah means righteousness in Hebrew. So these are righteous acts. So Yeshua is now focusing on acts that are righteous. And righteous means morally right, justifiable, virtuous. So when we look at verse 2, so when you do tzedakah, don't announce it with trumpets to win people's praise, like the hypocrites in the synagogue and on the streets. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. When we read these two verses, all appears to be the same. Yet tzedakah, Hebrew for righteousness, in its Jewish context, means doing tzedakah, which typically means giving to charity or doing acts of mercy. Yet Yeshua is talking in general terms in these two verses. Yet in verse 5, he gets specific. Specific act of tzedakah. Verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners so that people can see them. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. See the similarity to verse 2? Yeshua is identifying tzedakah, or prayer, as an act of tzedakah, a righteous act, righteous action. Remember I said, talked about the four things, three of them required action. Invocation, the act, the action of invoking something. Supplication, the action of asking. And intercession, the action of intervening. So prayer requires action. The word prayer in Hebrew is tefillah. The transliteration is T'PHILLAH. And strangely enough, it comes from another word, a root, palal, P-A-L-A-L. And both of them imply or indicate that of intercession and supplication. So even some in the world get the idea of prayer right. I specifically referenced a Jewish audience because Yeshua is speaking to them in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Because there are things about prayer that are inherently Jewish and therefore aren't always understood in their fullness. Identified as the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, are understood better from a Jewish context because they are not just words thrown together by Yeshua. So when we look at verses 9 through 13, consider the following. These verses include what is widely known to be the Lord's Prayer, since it was taught by Yeshua our Lord. All of its elements may be found in the Judaism of Yeshua's day. So in this sense, it is not original with him. But it is properly revered for its beauty and economy. Its first words, our Father in heaven, Avinu Shabbat Shamayim, open many Hebrew prayers. So this isn't new. The next two lines recall the first portion of the synagogue prayer known as the Kaddish, which says, magnified and sanctified be his great name throughout the world, which he has created according to his will, and may be established, and may his establish, or may he establish his kingdom in your lifetime. Keeping in mind, we don't say the Kaddish always. We usually say it as a mourner's prayer. Yet keeping in mind, it is messianic in overtone and undertone. The plural phrase, forgive us, give us this day our daily bread. Give us, forgive, lead us, is characteristically Jewish, focusing on the group rather than an isolated individual. You'll see this when I pivot to Daniel in a little bit. So getting back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. I know of people that can go on and on in prayer and say very little. Yet we have examples of script, of prayer in Scripture that is very to the point and concise. When Miriam when Miriam was judged by God and she was given leprosy, Tsa'aret. Moses conveyed two words to God. Call it a prayer. Heal her. That was it. Keeping in mind God's response was different. To understand what that is, go to Numbers chapter 12 on your own, because it's not in here, and see what I'm talking about. One of the things many of you experienced that you may not have been familiar with is that much of the synagogue services in traditional Judaism are structured around the Talmud, the oral law. Some may have shared things with you from it specifically, others may not. Yet keeping in mind, how do we view this from our perspective? One, it is not authoritative. It does not have the same authority as the Torah of Moses from our perspective. Yet, in Cynthia's, you're ultra-Orthodox. It is what runs, or it is how the synagogue is established. Oral law is above Torah. Yet, there are nuggets. There are things that are found in the oral law that are good. Keeping in mind, we're talking about prayer here. Let me read you a couple of excerpts. Because this goes in line with what Yeshua has already been talking about in Matthew 6. Rabbi Shimon said, "When you pray, do not make your prayer fixed, repetitive, mechanical, but appeal for mercy and supplication before the omnipresent. Blessed be He." Go back to Matthew chapter 6 for a minute. Verse 7. "And when you pray, don't babble on and on like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot." Keep that in mind for Berachot 61a. "When you address the Holy One, blessed be He, let your words be few." So Yeshua is not coming up with anything new, but what's He addressing? He's addressing the culture. He's addressing the mindset that already exists. He's addressing both from a non-Jewish perspective, the pagans, when they pray, but He's also addressing what is being viewed from the Pharisees, the Torah teachers, the leaders of the culture. To where verse 8 of Matthew 6. "Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Keeping in mind, you're going to see this in Daniel as well. We haven't gotten there yet. But compare that to Isaiah 65:24. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear." Today's term, this is what we call a real-time response. It's happening in real time, so to speak. Keeping in mind, God speaks and acts in real time. So we know Yeshua's prayer, how He instructed us, the structure and the format that He's given us. I've talked about it before. We've had discussions about it before. You've used it before. Because He says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us the food we need today. Forgive us what we have done wrong, as we have forgiven those who have also wronged us. And do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. For the kingship, power, and glory are yours forever." Wording's a little different than what you're probably used to. But keeping in mind, three things that are going on here. The acknowledgement of Adonai. May your name be kept holy. Teshuva leading to forgiveness of sin, confessing our transgressions. And then the petition for protection and provision for need. So this is foundational. So now, everybody go to Daniel chapter 9. Starting in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was reading the scriptures and thinking about the number of years which Adonai had told Jeremiah the prophet would be the period of Jerusalem's desolation. 70 years. What's he doing? He's reading scripture. He's questioning or wanting understanding. Well, 70 years, what's that all about? Verse 3, I turned to Adonai, God, to seek an answer, pleading with him in prayer, with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. This brings to mind the terms that I talked about earlier. Supplication, invocation. And he will be getting to intercession in a moment. So he's reading the scripture. Everybody go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a minute. He was reading the scripture, the very scriptures he grew up with. Just like Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Shaul conveys to him, but you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, recalling the people from whom you learned it. And recalling, too, how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which can give you the wisdom that leads to deliverance through trusting in Yeshua. Now, keeping in mind, Daniel didn't have that. But keeping in mind, God's going to provide him something that will connect him to Yeshua. And then Shaul goes on, all Scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults and training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. I would say Daniel believed this because of what we're going to see. Now, keeping in mind, Daniel was in his room praying. It says he faced towards Jerusalem. And I believe it would be, if he was in Assyria or Babylon, he'd be facing south. So Daniel's the only one in the room. In verse 4, getting back to Daniel chapter 9, I prayed to Adonai my God and made this confession. Please, Adonai, great and fearsome God, who keeps his covenant and extends grace to those who love him and observe his mitzvot. We have sinned. Doing wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your mitzvot and rulings. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. What do we just have here? We had a confession. Keeping in mind, Daniel was throwing himself in with everyone. We. Did he? Don't know. Likely not. But this confession led to an acknowledgement of who Adonai is. Verse 7. To you, Adonai, belongs righteousness, but to us today belongs shame. To us, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, including those nearby and those far away throughout all the countries where you have driven them because they broke faith with you. And then he continues on in verses 8 through 16 with more confession. I'll allow you to read that on your own. And then we get to verse 17. Therefore, our God, listen to the prayer and pleadings of your servant and cause your face to shine on your desolated sanctuary for your own sake. I desire the temple to be standing again. That's not what he said. He said, for your own sake, for his. My God, turn your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. See how desolated we are, as well as this city which bears your name. For we plead with you, not because of our own righteousness, but because of your compassion. Adonai, hear. Adonai, forgive. Adonai, pay attention. And don't delay action. For your own sake, my God, because your city and your people bear your name. So Daniel's praying. What is his prayer? What is the motivation of his prayer? It's based on Jeremiah. Specifically, Jeremiah 29, the 70 years. Maybe it's Jeremiah 52. But it's based on the prophet Jeremiah and the 70 years. Now, by contrast, I wouldn't even call it contrast. But listen to how Yeshua prayed. John chapter 17, verse 1. After Yeshua had said these things, he looked up toward heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind so that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given them. And eternal life is this, to know you, the one true God, and him whom you sent, Yeshua the Messiah. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me alongside yourself. Give me the same glory I had with you before the world existed. He's not asking for something he didn't already have. But in essence, he's saying, Lord, show everyone else that I was with you when the world was formed. And in verse 6, I made your name known to the people. Yeshua saying this about Adonai. I made your name known to the people you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Because the words you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them. They have really come to know that I came from you, and they have come to trust that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given to me. Here Yeshua is not only acknowledging Adonai, his Father, yet at the same time interceding on behalf of them, just as Daniel did. The path of prayer is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're not seeing any nuances or differences here, but a very similar path from how Yeshua instructed to what Daniel actually did. Back to Daniel chapter 9. I should have told you to leave a finger there. Daniel's prayer and petition, his seeking, and this is the response that Daniel received. This is the beginning of it. Verse 20. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my own sin and the sin of my people Israel, and pleading before Adonai, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Now, keeping in mind, I'm going to pause here for a minute because I wanted to emphasize, but I also want you to be reminded of what's to follow. While he's speaking, meaning he's speaking in the moment, and what we're going to see is a response. But this is what I wanted to remind you. I wanted to remind you of the two verses that I shared earlier. Matthew 6:8 and Isaiah 65:24. Don't be like them because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. while they are still speaking, I will hear. Going back, while I was speaking, verse 20. He's in the midst of speaking. How many times have we gone through an experience where someone responds before we even get a word out of our mouth? This is that type of dynamic. Daniel 9:21. First word is yes. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, swooped down on me in full flight at about the time of the evening sacrifice and explained things to me. He said, I have come now, Daniel, to enable you to understand this vision clearly. At the beginning of your prayers, an answer was given. At the beginning, Daniel went through this entire spiel. We have it recorded. 19 verses, of which 16 are approximately the prayer. Yet Gabriel said to him, at the beginning of your prayers, an answer was given. And I have come to say what it is. Because you are greatly loved, therefore look into this answer and understand the vision. Adonai responded to Daniel at the very beginning of his prayer, yet the answer came after by the messenger sent by Adonai. So sometimes we have answers, we just don't know we have them yet. He provided Daniel with understanding, an answer to his prayer. He prayed for understanding regarding their exile in the 70 years they would dwell in Babel. Daniel sought an answer to the 70 years. Lord, what does this mean? Is there more? Keeping in mind, I'm adding words to Daniel here. I don't know what he was contemplating, but he wanted to know more about the 70 years in exile. And this is a response that Gabriel gave to him. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, for putting an end to the transgression, for making an end to sin, for forgiving iniquity, for bringing in everlasting justice, for setting the seal on the vision and prophet, and for anointing the especially holy place. That's a lot that's going to happen. So here's an explanation. The first 70 leads to the Messiah Cyrus, who saves Israel from the exile. Isaiah 45:1. Thus says Adonai to Koresh, Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand he has grasped, so that he subdues nations before him and strips kings of their robes, so the doors open in front of him and no gates are barred. And then the second 70 will ultimately lead to Messiah, who saves Israel and the world from sin. Michael Redelnik writes the following here with regards to these verses. There will be a period of 7 weeks of years, 49 years, followed by 62 weeks of years, for a total of 483. From the decree until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, the 7 week period, the 49 years, pertain to the time it actually took from the issuing of the decree until the restoration of Jerusalem. That's the first seven. And then the balance is, in essence, when we will see the time when Messiah will appear. The total of 483 years, or 69 weeks, should be calculated as specific biblical or prophetic years of 360-day years. The starting point of the prophecy would have begun on Nisan 1 in 444 BCE, followed by 69 weeks of 360 days, 173,880 days, and culminated on Nisan 10 What is Nisan 10? What happens on the 10th day of the month of Nisan? The Passover lamb is separated, is identified and separated from the herd. What day did Yeshua enter Jerusalem? The 10th day of Nisan. So keeping in mind, Michael Redelnik gave you some calculations and some understanding, yet this was given to Daniel. Keeping in mind, he didn't have the calculations and I don't know what they had. They didn't have an abacus because that was China. I'm not sure what calculating device they had, but they had parchment probably. So going back to verse 24, look at all the things that we're talking about here. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, for putting an end to the transgression, for making an end to sin, for forgiving iniquity, for bringing in everlasting justice, for setting the seal on the vision and prophet, and for anointing the especially holy place. All those things occurred, and Yeshua was part of them. Because keeping in mind, it says putting an end to transgression. Everybody go to Hebrews for a minute. And chapter 9, verse 27. Just as human beings have to die once, but after this comes judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver those who eagerly are waiting for him. So the very things talked about in Daniel, Yeshua is dealing with or taking care of in his first, for lack of another words, appearance. And then Gabriel goes on and expands on the vision a little further in verses 25 through 27. So Daniel prayed. Daniel humbled himself, confessed his transgressions and the transgressions of his people, and was interceding on their behalf. Yet keeping in mind, what Daniel was doing was also conveyed earlier. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. After the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Solomon's prayer, you see in chapter 6. It's rather profound. I would say it was in his better years. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Then if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Daniel's prayer, Isaiah 65, 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Let me conclude with another passage in Daniel. This is Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 11. He said to me, Daniel, you are a greatly loved man. Now pay attention to the words I am saying to you and stand upright. For it is to you that I have been sent now. After he had said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel, because since the first day that you determined to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of what you said. Since the first day you determined. Going all the way back to the beginning, what's required? Action. From the first day he determined, God heard. This is just one aspect that provides balance to your life as a believer in Yeshua. That is prayer, what I'm talking about. Without it, you're going at life alone. With it, you're never alone. Daniel prayed. Moses prayed. The Talmidim prayed. Yeshua prayed. How many more examples do you need about prayer? I can go on and on. Solomon prayed. Prayer was a significant part of their lives, yet it was not the only part of their lives. More on that in a few weeks. I've shared this with you before. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When you pray, Adonai listens. Adonai is watching, listening, and waiting. The question is, what are you doing? Prayer is not passive, but requires action. It is a verb to pray. So the dynamic of your prayer has been greatly influenced by your experiences from last week. I'm not asking you to put on sackcloth. I'm not asking you to burn incenses or ashes. But take a page out of the book of Daniel. Focus on the dynamics that I've shared with you. And see what happens, because God hears you. And don't think that He doesn't.